Like I said, along with Brother Jan, and we're certainly glad to have visitors with us today, and we encourage you to be with us at any time you have an opportunity. If you have any questions about anything that may be said in the lesson today, feel free to ask me when you leave the building, because I'd like to discuss it with you, because it'll be my effort this morning to teach the Word of God and the Word of God only, and help us as men and women and boys and girls to learn the will of God. As was read in the Bible reading there in Acts chapter 16, we see that certainly the question asked, what must I do to be saved? That's certainly not a new question. It's asked by many people today. It's been asked by generations down through the ages. What must I do to be saved? Of course, not everyone probably has asked that question, but most people who come to the realization that life on earth is going to end and there's going to be something after death, that they would pose the question, what do I need to do so I can be prepared for death? So I can be prepared when I close my eyes in this life and my spirit leaves? A very good question. And so the question is not only a good question, it's an important question. We can ask various people the question, what must I do to be saved? And certainly, as many people as we ask, we may get just a little bit different answer from men. But we really want to go to the source that's true, and that is God's Word. God's Word is true. God cannot lie. And the Bible we're looking at this morning, the Word of God, has been around for all these years, all these centuries, and it was written by 40 different inspired men over a period of 1,600 years, who for the most part all lived in different ages and different times. But the unique thing about the Word of God is it abides forever, and it's the truth. And from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Word of God remains the same, and there's not any verse in that whole Bible that contradicts with the other. God's Word is harmony, it is truth, and it's revealed not only in its own self as being accurate and being the Word of God, but it's been proven over the ages that many of the things that's recorded in the Old Testament have been found by archaeologists over the centuries in different places in the Southeast, the Middle East, areas of Europe, and throughout Asia, remains of places that were talked about in the Bible. Even records, secular records of history, such as Josephus and others, parallel the Bible to prove that God's Word is true. So this morning, if I want to know the answer to what must I do to be saved and what must you do to be saved, as we approach this question, we first need to understand that certainly we can't be saved of our own selves and lift our own selves up by our own bootstraps to an elevation that we can be saved on our own, because that's impossible. First of all, we understand that we are saved by the grace and mercy of God. God knew that man, being a twofold being a spiritual being living in a fleshly body, would be enticed by the Spirit. And so the devil does his part, as he did in Genesis chapter 3, there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had been given instructions by God of what to do. And one of the rules God gave was, you shall not eat of the fruit in the tree of the midst of the garden, because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, the serpent was he was really a deceiver. He came and he beguiled Eve, and he said, you know, the fruit, it looks good, it won't hurt you, and if you eat of the fruit, you'll be wise as gods. She fell for that lie of the devil, and she ate the fruit, and she sinned. She took the fruit and gave to her husband. He also ate, and he sinned, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. They sinned against God. So man needs redemption from sin. Man needs to be saved from sin. So how do we do that? The Bible teaches us what we must do to be saved. And I've already noted, to find the answer to this important question, let's just simply go to the Scriptures. Not what I may tell you, or an external neighbor may tell you, or a family member may tell us, but what does God say? What are the examples and the things that are found in the New Testament? The examples of those who were saved from their sins, the commands that were given them. What did they do? What did require of them? What were they required of by God to do to be saved? By those who taught them the Word of God. Well, we have the illustration there in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to go back to the reading that Mark, there in Acts chapter 16, that Matthew read a few minutes ago. We're going to go back to it in one of our points and see about the Philippian jailer, where he posed that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But before we do that, let's look at some of the examples in the New Testament that are found. And the way to proceed to answer this question would simply be, go to some of the examples where the question was asked in the New Testament and see what those people were told and on various occasions of what they must do to be saved. So let's go first to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And as we look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, and as we go here to read this, we see that a rich young man came to Jesus, a rich young ruler, and he posed the question to the Lord. He said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, at this point in time, understand that Jesus had not, he had not yet died on the cross, so the law of Moses was still in effect. The law of Moses was in effect, and Jesus lived during the time of the law of Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and not one tittle of the law will pass away until all has been fulfilled. And Jesus then hung on the cross and died and fulfilled everything that was in the law prophesied of him. And when he died, he nailed the law to the cross and opened up the gospel, the good news of Christ, under which we live today. So when the rich young man came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus referred him to the correct place, and that was to the law of Moses. Because this young man, he was bound by the law of Moses because he lived in the time of the law of Moses. And so we see the question posed, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus referred him to the Ten Commandments, and he said, "The law of Moses, you know, well, what did it say?" And so the young man came back and he answered the question to the Lord. The young man replied that he had kept the law. He said, "Lord, I've kept the law from my youth up." And well, when Jesus heard that, he said, "Well, you kept the law. That's good. But what you need to do now, if you want to be saved going forward, you need to sell what you've got and give to the poor and come and follow me." And certainly, that was the question that Jesus, the way that Jesus answered the question for this young man. But we see then, going back to what the time in which he lived was under the law of Moses, we can go to Colossians 2 and verse 14, and we see that certainly Christ died nailing the law of Moses to the cross. We see that the law of Moses and the law of Moses on the priesthood and what was the offering of animal sacrifices for sin was only good until Christ died on the cross, and then the blood of Christ took over. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 16 and Hebrews chapter 9 verse 17 points out the fact that we're no longer under the law of Moses, that the blood of bull and goats can no longer take away sins. But what takes away our sins? The blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, takes away sin. So the question asked by the rich young ruler, it was answered correctly by Jesus, but he lived under the time of the law of Moses. So that doesn't apply to us today, because we don't live under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. We live under the gospel of Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law and put into effect His law. Having nailed the old law to the cross, let's go then and see what Christ says to those who live in the Christian dispensation of time that you and I live in today. And incidentally, we find that there was the dispensation of time from the beginning until the flood. We see then Abraham being called and the law of Moses being given, the period of time then until Christ. And now the Christian dispensation will abide until the end of time. It will not end until the end of time ends on this earth. There will not be another law given. We're under the law of Christ. The law of Christ, as a matter of fact, when Christ died on the cross and shed His blood went back and to cleanse those who had obeyed the law of Moses as they should. He died for all men from the beginning up. And it rolled forward to us today that we can come in contact with that blood of Christ that redeems us from all sin. So what do we do to be saved? What must I do? What must you do to have forgiveness of our sins? And we're talking about people who are alien sinners, people who are old enough in Christ, old enough in life to understand right from wrong and to get forgiveness of sins and become a child of God. What does God require of us? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 36 through 41. We see that after Jesus had died and rose again the third day and spent a number of weeks on this earth with His apostles, He ascended back into heaven there in Acts chapter 1, and they watched Him ascend, and He promised to them to send them the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and I'll send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth. Well, those apostles waited there in the upper room where Jesus told them to wait. In Acts chapter 2, then, we find that the Holy Spirit came on them as Jesus had promised, and it was revealed to them what to do in teaching and preaching the gospel so that men might be saved. So Peter preached that gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem. He stood up before all those Jews that were in Jerusalem, and there were 3,000 souls that were saved that day. Let's look at what these Jews on Pentecost did to be saved from their sins. Now, these were religious people. These were people who were under the law of Moses. They came to Jerusalem to obey one of the feasts and some of the things that they were to keep under the law of Moses. But it was time for that to end and for the gospel to be preached to the Jews first. And so Peter preached the gospel to them. Beginning in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and preached unto them Jesus. He declared unto them that Jesus, the Son of God, of the seed of David, had came and lived on this earth. And he said, we knew him, we were with him, and he came and he died on the cross. He was put to death at your hands. He was buried and rose again the third day. We were witnesses of his resurrection. And now you who are here today, some of you had a hand in putting him to death. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And he says then, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then in verse 37, notice what these people, these Jews on Pentecost, ask. They said, now when they heard this, they heard the news about Jesus, the preaching about Jesus, who he was, the Son of God, dying for their sins, and they had had a part in not accepting him. So in verse 37, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart, some versions say. In other words, they believed what they heard. It moved them. They were moved by the preaching of the gospel. Well, how important is the gospel, the good news of Christ? You know, we can't come to God unless we hear the gospel and we're called by the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. We're going to see here in Pentecost that they heard it first from Peter, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is important. Hearing the word of God is important. Romans 10:17, so then faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important is faith? Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because he said in the first part of that verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're called by the gospel. We have faith in Christ and in God through the gospel. What did Peter preach to those on Pentecost? He preached unto them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when they heard it in verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer in verse 38 was, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the remission of sins. What must they do? What did they have to do in order to be forgiven of their sins? They heard the word of God. They believed it. They were told to repent and be baptized. What did they do? Verse 41. And they that gladly received the word were baptized that day. What did they do to be saved? They heard the good news of God and Christ and what he had done. They were moved by it. They believed it. They repented. They, by faith, obeyed it. And look at verse 47. And the Lord added to what? The church daily. Who did he add to the church daily? Those who were being saved. Who was being saved? Those who heard the word of God, believed it from the heart, repented of their sins, and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's God's plan. It's not my plan. It's God's. Whose plan do I need to obey in order to be saved? I need to obey God's plan. Whose plan do you have to obey by faith in order to be saved? You have to obey God's plan. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Well, that's what they did on Pentecost. What about Saul in Acts chapter 9? Saul was a persecutor of Christians. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Verse 9, then he fell to the ground. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, when Paul, the light shone round about Saul. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, understand that Paul was not miraculously saved on the road. He was not saved at this point. He was not being called by the voice of Jesus through this light for salvation. He was being called to be an apostle. But before he could actually be active as apostle, he had to be a Christian. The Lord called him. He said, you're going to find out what you're going to suffer for me. Well, Lord, what will you have me to do? Saul said. Well, I want you to go into the city. And there you'll find a man that's going to tell you what to do. See, he went in the city and he was blinded by the light. And after these days there in the city, verse 6, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So, Saul arose from the ground. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate or drank. Now, Saul had to do the same thing to be saved everyone else does. He had to be told by someone. He had to come in contact with the Word of God on what to do. So Ananias was told to go to this man named Saul, go to him and tell him what to do. So he went to Saul and he said, Brother Saul, what are you doing? So he said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he, behold, he is praying. Well, you see again that Paul did not pray through for salvation. He was not miraculously saved by the light when Jesus talked to him. Although he believed and he acknowledged the Lord and he was still praying, at that point he was not saved. So what he had to do then, we find that Ananias went, verse 17 of Acts 9, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road is, as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now before we go any further, let's understand that every example of every person that was converted, everyone who was saved from their sins under the law of Christ, under the law of the gospel in the New Testament, all had to hear the Word of God and be moved by it and obey it to be saved. Saul was not miraculously saved. He was not saved by prayer. Even though he was a humble man and he believed in the Lord, he was not saved at that point. What did he have to do to be saved after believing? And even though he was a humble man and he was praying and asking, he had to listen to what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he says to him in verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he received his sight at once and he arose and what? And was baptized. Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul recorded this in Acts chapter 22. He rehearsed it again before the officials when he was being protected by the law of Roman law, so his life wouldn't be killed by the Jews. And he told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that he was told to arise and be baptized. How important is baptism for the salvation of our sins? Well, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 3:19 says, repent and be converted. Baptism is essential. Jesus had told and gave instructions back in Matthew 28:19 and 20. In Mark 16:15 and 16, Jesus gave instructions to those who would go out and preach the gospel. He said, go preach the gospel to all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. How important is baptism? Baptism takes away sin. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. You know, likewise we are baptized, buried with Him in baptism, that we may walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We are buried to rise, to walk in newness of life. The waters of baptism represent the blood of Christ. So what did those on Pentecost and what did Saul have to do to be saved? Well, they heard the instructions and they believed it. They were baptized in order to be saved. Well, Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Turn over there where we started this morning. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. We go back to the reading. We see that Paul and Silas had been arrested and put into the prison. And at midnight they were singing and praising God. And the prisoners and the keeper of the prison heard them. There was a great earthquake and the doors of the prison was opened and the jailer sprang up and he was afraid because, you know, the Roman jailers, if they let the prisoners get away, they're going to lose their life. So he took a sword and was going to take his own life because he was afraid the prisoners had escaped. And Paul and him said, "Hold on. Have no fear. We're all here." And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul took it even further than what must you do to be saved? You know, physically, what must you do to be saved to save your soul? And he told him. They went with him. Let's look at that again in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 29. The jailer. "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe.'" We've heard that before, haven't we? What they have to do on Pentecost? Believe. What did Saul do? He believed. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So someone might stop right there and say, well, all these people had to do was believe and they could be saved. But it didn't stop there. Look at what they did. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. What did the Philippian jailer have to do? Certainly he had to believe, but what had to happen? The word of God was spoke to him. The gospel of Christ was preached to him. Verse 33, "And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house and he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." You see, when people pose the question today, "What must I do to be saved?" When someone asks you at work or a family member says, "What must I do to be saved?" Refer them to the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak for themselves. We have the commands that were given to people that asked that question. It's interesting to note what Jesus said, what the Bible teaches. Very quickly, there's fewer examples we want to look at other than the ones we just mentioned. Other examples of conversion that are recorded in the New Testament, such as Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, those in Samaria. And Philip went down to Samaria preaching. They were down there preaching in the gospel. They were preaching the gospel and people heard. And they believed and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38, Philip was sent to the eunuch. This eunuch was a religious man. He was religious. He'd been up to Jerusalem for to worship. And he's on his way back home to Ethiopia. He was a religious man. Was he saved? No, he had to be saved. He was religious. He'd been to worship. You'd think he'd be saved from his sins. Well, he was still practicing the old law at this point, but he was now living under the law of Christ. So Philip came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading from Isaiah. Sheep was taken as a lamb of the slaughter. And the treasurer, Queen Candace there of Ethiopia, looked down and told Philip, said, "How can I understand unless some man guide me?" And he went. Philip got up in the chariot and he began where? At the same scripture. You see, for people to be saved, you need to begin at what point it is that they know something. How much do they know? And start there and finish it out with the gospel. Some people may know nothing. And you may have to start with the creation, the power of God and His Word and work all the way through. Some people may believe there's a God. They may know a little bit. They may misunderstand. You start there. He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Well, we don't know what all he preached in that, but in every gospel sermon concerning Jesus, it talks about him being the Son of God and him coming to this earth and setting the example and shedding his blood on the cross for the sins of man. And being the sacrifice for our sins and what we need to do. So they came to a certain water. They're in Acts chapter 8. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" And Philip the evangelist said to him, If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And I believe that Jesus is Christ. And he went down out of the chariot, both Philip and the eunuch. And they went down into the water, and what? He baptized him. They came up out of the water, and Philip was called away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why did the treasurer for Queen Candace of Ethiopia, who prior to this had been to Jerusalem to worship and was riding back to Ethiopia reading from the scriptures and didn't understand, why could he go on his way rejoicing after being baptized? Because he was saved. He had done what God required of him to do. He believed it and he obeyed it. That's what we have to do today. Well, what about Lydia? Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Lydia and her house. Lydia was baptized. Hearing the things that were being spoke, she was baptized. What? For the forgiveness of sins. When we go to the law of Christ and we look in the New Testament and we see what God says about what one must do to be saved, we can find the answers. We find the answers that God wants us to have. And really, the answers we need to have is the answers that come from God. Why would I look anywhere else? Why would anyone look anywhere else for the answer of what must I do to be saved from my sins other than in the Word of God? The perfect law of liberty that shows us who we are, what we're doing, how we're acting, and shows us what we ought to be and how we ought to be acting and what we are required to do to be saved. So God has done His part. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. Jesus did His part. He came and gave His life a ransom for all. And in that, by the Word of God being revealed to inspired men that penned the pages of the Bible, we find the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved from my sins? Every one of these, every example. We find that when you look at every example, that when you put them all together, what you find is that the Word of God has to be heard. It has to be believed. We have to be willing and ready to repent of our sins. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess Christ as the Son of God, because if we don't confess Christ before man, neither will He confess us before God. And we have to be baptized in the waters of baptism that represent the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. What a wonderful thing God has done for us through His grace and mercy in sending His Son and giving us His will and His way of what to do to be saved. Now, we can refuse that if we want to, and we're going to suffer the consequences of having not obeyed God. Having not obeyed God. We need to be careful that we accept what God says and what God says only. Do that for our salvation and teach others what God says so that they too might come to Christ and be saved. Now, what we've talked about this morning is being saved from our sins. And the Lord adds us to the church and we're His child. What happens after that is, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that we can grow thereby. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We need to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godly, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things being you and abound, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is forgotten, is purged from his past sin. He's blind and cannot see afore all. Wherefore the rather, brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So there's the things of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized we have to do by faith. Action on our part, obedience to God to be saved. Then in order to keep saved, study, grow, and learn. And if along the way in life we make a mistake, we commit a sin, maybe a slip of the tongue, maybe a thought we have, maybe something we get involved in we shouldn't be involved in. Sin is sin. It's a transgression of the law. It's failing to do what God asked, or it's going beyond what He told us not to do. If along the way we have an advocate with the Father, He's allowed us. It's not a license to sin, but because we may make mistakes, that we can do just as Simon the Sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8. He was baptized. He got caught up in the bundle of iniquity. He got caught up in sin. He was told, repent of this thy wickedness. And pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. That we're to pray one for another. We're to confess our faults one to another. And pray one for another. So, see, God has provided the way to receive forgiveness and then be able to continue on to get forgiveness when we need it. The more we grow, the stronger we get. The more faith we build, the less we'll sin. We'll never be sinless on our part, but God has provided a way that sin can be taken away so that we can be justified before Him. Have we met God's rules so we can be justified? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we've talked about this morning what you need to do. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If that's what your need is and we can help you, there are strong, able-bodied Christian men in this building. The baptistry is prepared. Be glad to baptize you into Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you're a Christian and maybe you haven't lived as you should and you have something of a public nature you need to correct in a public way that you need the prayers of the brethren so God can forgive you, you can get that this morning and leave the building forgiven of your sins. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? Obey God. Disregard anything that man may say unless they're telling you what the Scriptures say. And waive what anyone may tell you by the Scriptures to make sure that it did come from God. So we're going to sing the invitation song. If we can help you in any way, please come at this time.